So I go out and command the classroom and make sure that everybody knows that I'm the authority, even though I may be shorter than them. And I substituted in sixth grade, and a good many of the boys were taller than I was. So I did realize that there was a reason that God had given me an ability to speak strongly, so they knew that I was the one in charge, no matter what their height was versus mine. But this evening, a part of what we desire to do is just to have you turn off the auto mode, is what I'm just hearing Father say. Turn off your automatic pilot. Turn off the cruise control. The things that you're used to doing, the ways you're used to doing a church meeting, a church conference, whatever is your mindset about what that usually looks like, I'm encouraging you to get out of the box, or let Father break the box if you've got a box, of what He wants to do in your life personally. We have this picture. Where it is? Is it right over here? It has a father mowing the grass with his little boy following, and another father with his little girl following him. And so I'm just going to tell you, even though Rick said we've been sharing about this message for about 14 years and how it's really impacted our hearts and our lives have been drastically changed, I feel like the further I walk, the less I know. I'm becoming more childlike every day and having a ball because I don't have to figure it out. I have a daddy who wants to be the one that's in charge. But you see, Rick and I are just like a three-year-old helping some of you that may be two-year-olds learn to know their father a little bit more. I grew up doing church, and so I'm sure, I don't know, I don't need to have a show of hands tonight, but I am sure that most of you sitting here have gone to church for at least some period of time, and so we can get into our religious mindset or boxes, and I've heard this, or I know that. And I'm just asking you to possibly just put that aside, put it on a shelf, and say, Father, what is it that you want to show me tonight, tomorrow, that I've maybe never seen about you before? Now, having said that, we've put up some things here for you because one of the biggest things that we want to focus on for this weekend is getting some new images in your heart. So look at some of the images. We've got a variety, and we're going to share a little bit more about those in the next period of time tomorrow. I would imagine that most of you have heard, a picture's worth a thousand words. And I want you to recognize that that is a very true statement. I believe that it's gotten so big in the last 2 to 3 years, as Rick and I have understood, that images are the language of our heart. They are the way we see life, whether we want to admit it or not. The images in our hearts impact how we act and what we do more than we ever realized. They are so powerful that our advertising companies, throughout all of the television networks and billboards and any way you get advertising, they are looking for the right image to try and imprint on your heart and consciousness to get you to buy their product, to do what they say is best. They are looking to put an image into you that you can't get rid of. I mean, I can remember some television commercials back when I was a girl. That's a really weird thing to think about. But how much did it impact my heart? I mean, I could sing you the jingle and know and see the whole thing from commercials from probably 50 years ago, which is really a scary thought to begin with. But the bottom line is that they know the power of images. And I believe as Christians, we have failed to see how important presenting images to people is. Because it's not just about words and concepts. We can give you the definitions, we can spell words, but guess what? If you don't get an image to go with that word, it will not do much to change your heart. And so, we are bombarded with images, and the way we used to get images was you had to take a picture on a camera, you had film, you had to go get the film developed, and then you could get to see what the picture looked like. Now we have instant digital pictures that we can take and see them instantaneously. And I'm just going to tell you, that's exactly what happens to your heart. Whatever image is flashed in front of your heart, it can be instantaneously like engraved on it, especially if it goes over 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 times that you see the same kind of image. And so to change that image on your heart may be very difficult at times, but guess what? We have a daddy who's able to do that just for us. And so ultimately, this weekend, I am believing you're going to get some new images that he's going to be able to erase. You know, we're like computers where we can erase and we can push that delete key. And we can begin to have him, we can ask him to delete some of the images that have been on our hearts that we haven't understood were not necessarily of him. They may have been images that were rather twisted and distorted, is the word that come to me. And so he wants to remove some of the images from your hard drive of your heart this weekend. And he wants to download some brand new ones so that you can walk into a place of greater freedom. I have never had so much fun in my entire life as I'm having right now. I literally sit there and think, oh, Daddy, I get to do this with you? How exciting. So, bottom line, that's the image that I have. And the other image that I want you to see is, how many of you have ever seen a sponge that's really dry? Can you get that image in your head? Okay. And it can be really rough and scratchy if you rub your cheek up against it. But you know what? If you put that in water and you just start, that dry sponge can soak up that water, then you can begin to go, and you feel a lot better. Well, that's what we're believing to do. As you receive this weekend, receiving, it's all about you receiving and not feeling the need to try hard, but just simply be there and receive. So having said that, I would just like to open with a brief word of prayer. So, Abba, I just ask you to come. I ask you to come and just allow each one of these people to be aware of your extravagant love for them. That no matter what they are experiencing at this moment, no matter what they are feeling in the natural or in their souls, in their emotions, that whatever they, wherever they are at, you know exactly where they are. And that, Father, you would reach down and you would comfort their hearts. You would tenderize their hearts. And most of all, Father, you would just reveal yourself and give them a new image in their heart as to who you are. So we thank you, Father, for what you're going to do, and we just praise you in advance for all the good things that you are going to continue to work in each one of these people's hearts and lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm not sure how many of you looked over here to my left, my right, your left, and it says, "Hello, my name is Father." Looks rather familiar to most of us because we've gone to some function where somebody has plastered one of the peel and stick name tags on you that says, "Hello, my name is," and you're supposed to fill in the blank. Well, tonight we'd like to have you just begin to recognize that while we all may know him as Father, we know the title, we know the name, that God is a Father, I want you to begin to recognize that sometimes just having a word doesn't mean you really know a whole lot more. Because we give, every word is a name for a reality. It's not just a bunch of letters. And it is meant to be something that you know through experience. And so for many years, as a believer, I grew up in the church. I went to church all of my life, never walked far away from God, but I can honestly tell you, I never knew him as Father. I never heard anybody even talk about Father in the Methodist church that I grew up in. I didn't know, except maybe he was way out there in the sky, an old man with a white beard, and I don't know what I thought as a little girl, but it surely wasn't one like I know him now. And so I'd like to have my husband put up a slide here for me, because
This is a group of blind children, and they are all touching a part of that elephant. But if they can't see, or they can't touch more than that part of the elephant, do you think they're going to have a complete picture of what that elephant is like? No. I was thinking that that child that's got his hand on the tusk, he might think that that elephant is pretty scary because it's got this hard, long tusk that might hurt. Or the one that's got the tail, who knows what he thinks? Or the legs, or the trunk, or the ear. Who knows, whatever part that they're touching, they're only going to know one part about that elephant. And they will not have an accurate image of who he is by touching only that one part. And I believe that's the way we have been towards our Heavenly Father. We have only seen or known or experienced one part of who he is. And he has got so much more that he wants to reveal himself to us. But if we don't see that there's more, you don't know what you don't know. I'm going to pause and I'm going to say it again. You don't know what you don't know. You see, when I heard a person speak that the first time, I thought, whoa, I had never thought about that. But we've had enough people come to our home that we do prayer ministry with, and I realize that a lot of them think that the lives that they grew up with in their childhood was normal. They didn't know what they didn't know, that it really wasn't normal, and it really wasn't healthy. But we need to understand that we need to explore every facet. If you look at a diamond, or if you look at a mountain, anything, you can look at it from a different angle, and you will see a different part of who he is and all that he wants to be. And too often, we don't explore. I think we have lost the wonder of our God. Mm-hmm. I mean, he is so awesome. He is so big. He's so extravagant. And yet sometimes we have lost our childlike curiosity. Kids are always wanting to explore their world. And we've lost that. We've lost the desire to explore and be curious. Okay, I want to know more about you. Can you show me? But most of the time we don't go there because we think we already know it, because we have addressed it more with our intellect, our left brain intellect, and we know we can recite all of the little different things about somebody, but we've never experienced them. It's all about, what does the word knowing really mean? In the Hebrew and in the Greek, and I'm not going to go into the Greek and Hebrew words specifically. I have them written in my notes, but the Lord says, you don't need to do that. It's all about an intimate, close relationship. It's about absolutely seeing him and perceiving him for who he is. Yada, which is the Hebrew word, it actually is the word used when Adam knew Eve, his wife. That's pretty intimate. Okay? And we could talk about the word intimate. It actually means into me see. Our Father is wide open. He is a wide open book, wanting to show himself to all of us, and yet so many of us don't seem to be very curious to get to know him. And while many of us aren't sure we want anybody to know us, we'll talk more about that tomorrow. But I'd like to read, there is a new translation out. If you're not familiar with it, I love it. It's called The Passion Translation by Brian Simmons. And he's translating many of the books of the Bible, one book at a time. But this one is the books, the letters of Paul. And in Ephesians 3, starting in verses 18 and 19 out of the Passion Translation, I just want to read it to you. Then as your spiritual strength increases, you will be empowered to discover what every holy one experiences. The word experiences is there. The great magnitude of the astonishing love of Christ in all of its dimensions. How deeply intimate and far-reaching is his love. How enduring and inclusive it is. Endless love beyond measure. Beyond academic knowledge,
This extravagant love pours into you until you are filled to overflowing with the fullness of God. Now, that's a mouthful. But I want you to recognize you have a Heavenly Father who is passionately in love with you. And He is so wanting to get you to know Him more. And I'm just telling you, the minute I think I have an understanding of Him, I realize, oh, I've just scratched the surface. And there's a whole lot more I don't know. And I have gotten hungry. The Lord told me a few years ago, He said, when does a baby know they're hungry? When they wake up. And I believe it's time that the body of Christ is waking up to their Father, loving them, so that they can receive that love and in turn give it to the next person that they cross the path of. We have lost the image of what it means to be in relationship with a Father, with our Father God. Even with Jesus and with the Holy Spirit. I'm just telling you, relationship has not been something that our society values. It's all about the bottom line, the product, the productivity, the performance, the evaluations of all of what we get in our jobs. And yet that's not where eternity is going to be spent. Eternity is all about relationships. And I'm just telling you, start now. It's so much fun. You know, Adam and Eve walked in the cool of the day with God in the garden. Can you get an image of what that was like? The more I think about that, the more I think, wow, what would it have been like? What would it have been like? They knew Father in a way that none of us ever has known Father because of everything that happened while they were yet in the garden. But they lived in His love, they heard His voice, and on top of that, they experienced fellowshipping with Him every single day. But one day, Satan got Eve especially, but I believe Adam was right there. He got Eve to believe and get a different image, almost like a twisted caricature of who Father was, that He was holding out on her. So that she chose to believe that she really was missing something. She was already like God. She didn't need to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil to be like God. But she was deceived, as it says, and she ate. And the eyes of her heart, it says, were closed. And her eyes of her flesh and her intellect were opened. Do we realize that when the eyes of our heart, when we have no ability to see Father in a relationship with us, and we have no ability to see that it's only with the eyes of our heart that we're going to experience Him, if we can't see with the eyes of our heart, then our ability to connect to His heart is almost impossible. We lost that loving heart-to-heart connection. I was preparing for a women's retreat 10 years ago, and he said, I want you to call it Back to the Garden. And I said, okay. And he said, you don't understand what you lost in the garden. You lost the power of relationship. We have a society today that does not know how to have relationships. We have so many broken, dysfunctional homes, and no matter what kind of a home you grew up in, guess what? They're all dysfunctional. Just some maybe a little bit more than others. We are all dysfunctional. We have all got messes in our lives. There is nobody that has a perfect situation. Even the best of parents, and I had good parents, but they still were not the perfect image and reflection of my Heavenly Father. None of us have had all of the healthy relationships we were destined to have. That's what I'd like you to think about for a minute. What three words would you just use to describe a father? And what three words would you use to describe your father? I'm going to pause just for a minute for you to think about that. We're going to talk a little bit more about that. But I'd like to show you a video that talks about a man who is a father. And some of you may have seen this video before, but this is what the Lord laid on my heart to show you tonight. It's a man who had a very physically disabled child that was born not able to do a whole lot. And yet his father
He was able to communicate in a variety of ways. But his father was impacted because his son had found out there was going to be a 5K run, I think it was. It was the first one. That he was going to, it was sponsoring to raise funds for somebody. And so this boy asked his father if they could run. And his father would push him in a chair so that they would run. Well, it ended up over the course of years that then his father would do a triathlon with him. It's called Team Hoyt, H-O-Y-T.
I have a hard time not getting emotional just watching that, no matter how many times I've seen it. I just believe that exemplifies the kind of Heavenly Father we have. So I'd like you to take a couple minutes, and I'd like you to raise your hand, and I'd like you to tell me, what qualities did you see in that Father that you know that that Father got from our Heavenly Father?
The little boy was helpless.
That's right.
And the father said, "It's okay. I'll drive the
yeah. The I'll boat. Do it all.
I'll drive."
Yeah.
He was helpless.
Yeah.
He said, "Daddy, I can't do this, but you do it for
That's
me."
It. That's right. Yeah. How many times don't we take and usurp his desire to be the one that helps us when we are weak and unable? Yes.
That boy's dreams meant everything to his father. His father did everything to help his son see his dreams come true.
You got it, James. Yes. Yes. He had dreams that he had no way to take care of himself. Yet his father was able to make a way for him to see his dreams fulfilled. Absolutely. What else? Yes.
He wasn't ashamed of his son, and he was very proud that this was his son, even though he was like he was.
Yes, absolutely. Yes. He saw the precious gift that was in his son. And it didn't matter what he could not do in the natural. He saw his son's heart. I believe that father saw his son's heart in a way that most of us never see each other's hearts. What else?
God is adventurous.
Absolutely.
He wants us to experience adventure.
Yes. Yes, no matter what, how disabled and unable we are to see how we could possibly have those adventures. He takes us on all sorts of adventures if we let him. That boy had to be willing to ride on the different vehicles for his father to be able to do that. But that was the only thing he had to do. So, okay, Daddy, let's go. What else?
He trusted his father.
Absolutely. He had to inherently trust his father. Yes.
Yeah. He never gives up on us.
He never gives up on us. That's right.
I like when the boy was in the boat.
Yes.
And his dad was literally, I mean, think of the disciples in the boat, and Jesus was sleeping, and he said, "Master, Master, what a perish." Mm-hmm. And Jesus got up and said, "Peace be still," and the way he stopped.
Mm-hmm. And that boy was a complete peace, knowing his father could take care of everything. There was no need that boy had that his father didn't need.
Amen.
See?
I just felt like winning wasn't being first. It was being with his father.
That's it. That's good. I like that. Yes. There was a lot of sacrifice that father made, but guess what? He thought it was worth everything.
Dedication,
yeah. Yeah. He was never going to leave or forsake that child. He never left him to himself. Yes.
I saw the word team, T-E-A-M.
Yes.
That's just kind of amazing to me, because one wasn't doing anything.
Teamwork wasn't doing it.
That's right. That's right. He supplied all the strength, and yet that boy got the benefit of it.
The boy couldn't even talk to him.
That's right.
But he was rejoicing.
Yes, he was rejoicing. You saw the joy that it brought on that boy's face.
Yeah.
Because of what the father did, the son experienced celebration.
Yes. Ooh, yes. Oh, I like that. We have got some good comments here. Absolutely. Yeah. Do we realize how much we don't let him have fun?
He gets pleasure in doing those things. But sometimes we leave it, we have to be a part of it, or we're not sure if it's really going to work out. So having to, quote, figure things out sometimes can be a real issue for us. And he wants us just to get out there and say, okay, Daddy, whatever you have for us, that's great. You see,
I don't know what words you came up for, Father, but I believe that that video hopefully has given you a perspective that that's how committed, that's how faithful, that's the kind of Heavenly Father you really have. Now, whether you've experienced that in your life or not, I don't know. There may have been reasons that it didn't happen entirely for you yet, but I'm just giving you the hope that, guess what? You have a Heavenly Father that wants to be all of that for you and more. I think the thing that I'm aware of is that as we look at this, the thing that had to happen in order for that boy to experience all that with his father is he had to be willing to be a son. And so many of us have stopped being a son or daughter because of what we experienced growing up with our earthly parents. We stopped at some point saying, I think I'll do this by myself. I don't think I really need your help because you're not really helping me a lot. And so this weekend is your opportunity to come back to being a son or daughter of your Heavenly Father in a way that maybe you haven't for a while, and let Him be a father to you. There's a verse in 2 Corinthians 3:6-18 that says, I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. That's a verse that we take from the Old Testament, but it is so much His heart. He desires to be a father to you. Now, there's a man by the name of Mark Jai, who is going to be in State College here in September. We'll tell you about more of that later. But he's written a book, A Father to You. He has a website, A Father to You. And ever since I heard him speak, it has just been going off in my heart bigger and bigger, because what does it mean to be a father to you? We can say a father in general, but a father to you, specific. That's very different. You see, Rick and I had two sons. He was the father of our sons. And many people may know that he was a father. But only our sons knew him as a father. He was a father to them. And you have a Heavenly Father who wants to be a father to you. And to you. And to each one of you sitting here. He wants to be the father that maybe you never had. Because he wants to eradicate some of the images off of your heart that were not very good or accurate and made you have maybe a bad taste in your mouth about what a father is. And he wants to give you a brand new one this weekend. I was preparing this and I had never thought about this that much, but he said, do you realize Adam and Eve lived for about 900 years? And he said, do you realize they saw their children, their grandchildren, their great-grandchildren, their great-great-grandchildren, and so on for several generations? So all of those relatives got to sit down with their great-great-great-grandmother and grandfather and hear about what it was like to walk in the garden with God. But then after that 900 years, and they died, and the stories got lost, and the image got fainter, and it got twisted and distorted, and we've gotten images now of what God is like that are far different than who He really is. We have never experienced Him in a lot of ways, whether it's in church or in the world or whether whoever the source is of talking about who God is, especially as a father, that are accurate. That we've got caricatures. I realize that we were made in the image of God, male and female. But since the fall, now, we've been making children in our image. And we have been making God be more like what we think we are than who He really is.
So having said that,
I'd like to get you to realize the next PowerPoint, who I am. I'd like you to realize when we were first created in the garden, it was supposed to be all about our identity coming from Him. Our identity was, I am created in His image and loved Him unconditionally. Therefore, that's who I am. Period. Nothing else involved. Can you see how far we've fallen from that image? We don't realize that that's who we really are. Just because we're created in His image, just because we're His kids, just because He made us and He loves us unconditionally, guess what? That's who I am. Ta-da! I am a daughter of God. I'm a daughter of my Father, and I am greatly loved. For a long time, for most of my life, I could never say that and have it resonating in my heart. And now I can go, yes, yes, yes. Because that's who I am. Now, I may not act like it all the time, and my husband will be the first one to probably say that. But guess what? I have gone a long ways away from where I used to be. And I realize that the second one is where I've spent most of my life. What I do, plus my success, plus what you might think about me, equals who I am. It's all about performance. I was the firstborn perfectionist daughter of my father and mother. And I believed that I needed to do something in order to merit love. You know, my parents got married at 38. That was their first marriage for both of them. And they had me a year later. And my dad had never had anybody there to take care of waiting on him and make food. And my mother was a very good cook. And guess what? My father liked to be waited on. He liked to be served. And so nobody did it intentionally, but I got the message that I believed that if I really was going to merit love, I had to do something. And I'm going to be standing here tonight thinking that there's a whole bunch of you sitting out there that probably experienced something similar. We talk about what other people think more than we talk about just knowing that we're loved. We look at how other people see us. We think about what we've done or haven't done. We compare ourselves. There is all sorts of ways where we go to that second definition of who I am a lot easier than we go to the first one. Because even if we do hear the first one, guess what? Most of the time we reject it because it seems so far-fetched that anybody could love me unconditionally. All the time. No matter what I do, even if I mess up. When I used to mess up, oh my gosh, I would beat myself up. I would make myself miserable. I would condemn myself. I would do so many things because, boy, I blew it again. And now, within the last month, I can remember a couple of times when I had messed up. Daddy said, oh, well, so what? The blood's big enough to take care of that. I don't even see it. You're in Christ. You're my daughter, and I love you. Period. Do you recognize that where you grew up, with the parents you had, you may have gotten a very twisted image of who your father is. Because we get our image of our heavenly father from our earthly parents. Now, I'm the first one to admit that as good as my parents were, I have had to walk through, and the Lord says, you are going to share something about your father and mother tonight. I said, okay. And he said, and I'll tell you what I'm going to have you share when you get there. And I said, sure. I had a father who had an older brother that was 8 years older than he, and he was the medical doctor, and he was the favored son of the two sons in the family. And so my father was fairly short. He was about 5'4", maybe 5'5". My mother wasn't a whole lot bigger. So my father, quite often, would struggle to feel good about himself. And so he didn't feel good about himself. And then on top of that, he was short. So when he would have pictures, he would stand on his tiptoes so he would turn him up taller.
But the Lord just showed me he was never secure in himself. And so I never felt secure in my father at times. My father was very able to pick out when things weren't quite finished. And so my mother made me these beautiful dresses because I was the first girl in 5 generations. So my mother was a good seamstress and she made dresses. But guess what? I'd say, look at me, Daddy. Don't I look beautiful? So I'd spin around in my dress just wanting him to say, you're my beautiful daughter and my princess. Didn't hear those words. He said, well, the hem's not finished. I was like, really? Didn't even notice me. It was all about the dress. He said, all of those are ways that you have inspected yourself, feeling that you didn't measure up, or you weren't worth so much. All not because of what your father, the ways he did love you, but the ways that he did not represent me accurately. And he said, the one that I really want you to major on is my father wasn't fully approachable. My father knew how to handle a young girl. And I can remember my daddy playing with me some when I was younger. But when I got to be older, when I got to be about 11, 12, and I was starting to change, I saw how my heavenly father and my father, he is what he showed me, were very different. Because my father got a sailboat that had a hole in its side. And that created 1,000 man hours of restoring this boat. And so my father had his own washer and dryer service, and he did service calls all day, and then he'd come home, and then he would go out in the garage and work on this boat. My father wasn't emotionally there for me. He didn't have the time, and my love language is quality time. So he didn't have the time for me, and I really didn't think I could share my heart with him because he really wasn't open. He didn't know how to connect heart to heart with me. And so it wasn't until about 4 years ago, literally, that Father said, you still see me as distant, removed, separated from you, and unapproachable. But guess what? He was so sweet because he proceeded then to give me an image. And he showed me coming up. Okay, I was at this long, long, like, pathway. And I saw this, like, you know, you've seen an electric fence. And it's really got just a thin wire. It's not very substantial. So there was this thin wire, and then there was these two very solid, like thick doors that were about 3 inches of metal. And I could see the throne of my father, and he was just like a blaze of light. And he said, don't focus on an image right now. I just want you to see that I am totally filled with light and no darkness, and I love you extravagantly. So I'm sitting there, God, I can't get through. I mean, yeah, there was this really thin wire, but then there was these two thick doors. And I'm thinking, God, I don't know how to approach you. And then Jesus came. And he just went, and he obliterated the doors. And he said, go for it. And so I ran. I ran and I jumped right into his lap. He said, I want you to see that I am really an approachable father. For me, it's been a process of going from getting rid of one image about my father that wasn't like him and having Father erase it off of my heart and getting a new image of what he is. My father had to wear older clothes because he didn't want to get messed up with going to work on washers and dryers. But he would wear pants that were, you know, frayed at the bottoms of them, you know. And so I knew there were limits with my father. My parents grew up during the Depression, too, so he got rid of that poverty and thinking I don't deserve more than so much. He got rid of it. He got rid of it. He washed away another image. He said, I want you to watch the movie Annie. Now, that was before the new Annie, but it was still Annie. And he said, when she got to the house of Daddy Warbucks and she saw the maid scrubbing the floor, she started to scrub the floor, and Daddy Warbucks said, no, no, no. You're not to do anything. You're just here to be with me. And he sewed everything extravagantly into this little orphan girl's life. And Father said, I'm Daddy Warbucks to you. I'm painting some pictures for you right now with what he's worked in my heart. And he's no respecter of persons, and he wants to do the same thing for you. He wants to change the images that you may have grown up with that are not like him, and he wants you to see him for who he really is.
He is such a good daddy. He really, really is extravagantly good. I can't think of any quality except good. And that seems like a very not enough word. You know, it should be bigger than that. If you aren't sure that you really belong to him, Acts 17, 26 through 28, in the Passion Translation, verifies that from one man, Adam, he made every man and woman and every race of humanity, and he spread us over all the earth, and he set the boundaries of people and nations, determining their appointed times in history. He knew exactly when you were going to be born, where you were going to be born, where you were going to live, the whole nine yards. And it's through him that we live and function and have our identity, our being. Just as our own poet said, our lineage comes from him. And in the Passion Translation, it says, offspring can mean our nature comes from him or our family. We are taken from his genes. So no matter what natural genes you may have inherited, I'm here tonight to prophesy to you, you have his DNA and you have his genes. So no matter what may have happened when you were growing up, it can be null and void if you will just say, yes, Daddy, I want to be a part of your family. I just get excited thinking about that. But there are so many people walking around on this earth today that have lost the identity, lost the image of being created in God's image. They've lost their divine origin. They don't know where they came from. We have so many youth that are absolutely wandering around with no purpose and no direction because they don't know that they were not an accident. They don't know that they have a divine destiny and purpose. They only feel like they just exist. And unfortunately, there's more people like that than not. In the Old Testament, I'm not sure you've heard there's all sorts of names of God, but ultimately in the Old Testament, Father even said, I want to be a father. And if you're not familiar with the verse, it's in Jeremiah 3:19, and it says, you shall call me my father and not turn away from me. I love it in the Message Bible. It says, I planned what I'd say if you'd return to me. Good. I'll bring you back into the family. I'll give you choice land, land that the godless nations would die for. And I imagined that you would say, dear Father, and would never again go off and leave me. That's our daddy's heart. He is longing for us to come home. He wants that relationship with you. He wants it more than you ever could have imagined. Why do you think he sent his son? When Jesus came, he said he came to reveal his Father. I counted it up. In the Gospel of John, the word Father is used over 110 times. I think he was really trying to get our attention. And yet the church has really struggled to get that. Religion has shown us a judgmental old man. I mean, you talk to a number of people that I've asked them, what's your image of Father? He's an old man sitting in the sky somewhere with a big long white beard and a stick, and he's going to get you if you don't do it right. We have had the judgmental robe of God that was a part of what he did in the Old Testament, but it was only out of his mercy because he knew there had to be a way to be seen mankind redeemed. Where did Jesus come from? It says in John 1:18, he came from the bosom of the Father. That's really close to the heart. He didn't come from far away from his daddy. He was right there. They were one. They were always one. And that's the way he wants to be with us. He had me go to John 14:6. But John 14:6, he just says, okay, you're going to pause here and have everybody think about this a little bit more. John 14:6 is a verse that we're probably very familiar with for most of us that have grown up in the church or been in the church for any period of time. It says, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Do you realize that's where we've gotten? We've come to Jesus. He is the way. But what's the destination? The Father. Have we ever seen that? For a lot of people growing up in churches, I don't think they've heard that. I've heard the verse quoted for years, but I can honestly tell you, I never heard him talk about Father as the destination. I heard somebody say, we've gotten stuck on the way and never made it home. Fully coming home means coming home to Father. In the Passion Translation, it says, Jesus explained, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes next to the Father except through faith in me. To know me is to know my Father too. And from now on, you will realize that you have seen him and experienced him. That's his heart. He wants us to see and experience him. So if you look at Jesus, what do you see? He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You can go back and you can look at the scriptures and you can go through the Gospels and you can see Jesus for who he was. And every time he met people heart to heart and he met their needs, he met them spirit to spirit, he was right there to be what they needed. He was not there to say, hello, here I am, I'm the Son of God. No. He was the very humble Son who came to do the will of the Father. Jesus was such an example of what it means to be a son to a father. Because he depended on his father. In fact, he said, the Father is greater than I am. And he also then said, I don't do anything and I don't say anything except what I hear from my Father. So guess what? That's what Rick and I are trying to live by. Okay, Daddy, what do you want us to do? And he said, have a meeting in April and share about me in State College. So that's why we're sitting here tonight. Because that's what we heard our Father say. We used to be so consumed with ministry. We did children's ministry for 25 years or more. And we would barely get done with doing one thing, and we were on to the next, and we never took time to just chill or celebrate what we had done. It was exhausting. We burned ourselves out. We were children's pastors at two different churches. And then we did children's ministry outside of that. And it was all fun, and it was all exciting, and we saw God honor it. But it was a lot of energy that we expended without necessarily hearing Father say, this is what I want you to do. I'm having a lot more fun now that I'm only doing what Father says. I still have to be filled with grace, but I'm just wanting you to recognize there is a verse in Matthew that I absolutely love. Matthew 11, and I'm going to read it out of the Message translation, verses 27 through, I don't know, we'll see how far I read. Starts in 27. Jesus resumed talking to the people, but now tenderly. The Father has given me all these things to do and say. This is a unique Father-Son operation, coming out of the Father and Son intimacies and knowledge. No one knows the Father the way the Father does, nor the Father the way the Son does. But I'm not keeping it to myself. I'm ready to go over it, line by line, with anyone willing to listen. Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. And you know what? That's the way I'm having fun. That's the way I'm wanting to live every day. Every day is meant to be fun with our Father. Some of them may be easier and we can rejoice in that, and some of them may be a little bit more challenging, but he gives you the grace to walk through those too. There is a verse in John 20 when after Jesus had risen from the dead and he told Mary, he said, I am going to my Father and your Father. He called God the Father, your Father. Oh, how impossible is this? Oh, God is so holy, I can't possibly have that kind of a relationship. But guess what? That's what Jesus invited us to. That's what Jesus died for. That's what Jesus is all about. And so I want you to begin to realize in Hebrews 2, verses 10 and 11, for it was fitting for him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of our salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call us them brethren. In the different versions, it says, we're all of one father, we're all of one family, we have the same father. Depending on what translation you go through, it is all about we belong to one family. And I'm encouraging you to come home to that family more and more. He wants you to realize who he is. And guess what? We've already gone over from that video a whole bunch of his qualities, but I just want to rehearse just a few. When a child is born into this world as a baby, whether you have your own children, whether you've seen babies, whether you're a grandparent, wherever you have seen a baby, what typically happens? Does that baby have to do anything in order to be loved? No. Well, how many of you remember when you were a baby? That's the problem we're dealing with. We think we've got to do something in order to be loved. Can you just let him love you? I actually asked him, I said, Father, I don't even think I understand what that means. Okay, I've forgotten what it's like to be a baby, but would you sure help me get back in touch with that? He said, okay. I was going to use this at a different time, but okay. For many of you that are familiar with my little bee, he travels with me many places. I used to be, I was busy bee. I was everywhere. I was the super Christian. I was the multitasking. I could multitask better than anybody. He's almost stripped me completely of multitasking. Oh my gosh. I was trying to do more than one thing the other day and I thought, I can't even do this. He has changed me totally on the inside. Okay, I used to be busy bee, would flip from flower to flower, and I was constantly in motion, and he said, do you realize that is not the way I made you entirely? I made you to simply be my daughter. To be still and know me. How many of you have ever seen a toddler or a young child that is full of energy? Ooh, they're running around completely all the time. And suddenly they get really tired. Ugh. And they finally conk out. I mean, it's just like suddenly. And sometimes that's the only time you can hold them and hug them and kiss them. And you may kiss them all over. Well, guess what? I think that's the way our Father is. Would you stop running around, please, so I can just hug you and kiss you and love on you? So he's helped me to learn to be. I am now a believer bee. I get to be rather than have to do. I'm no longer a doobie, I'm just a bee. Father put us in the garden. He planned on providing for all of our needs. He wants to be our provider. He wants to be the one that takes care of all the details. We don't have to be the one orchestrating. We don't have to be the source of things. He created us for love. He wants to be that tender, nurturing father that I was alluding to. You see, he has both masculine and feminine qualities in him. We are created in the image and likeness of God, male and female. So he is tender and nurturing and gentle, as well as protector and able to provide. But most of us probably never knew that tender, nurturing aspect of our Heavenly Father. I know for me, my dad, I don't remember him hugging me when I got very old. So I missed all those touches and I missed those hugs and I missed that comfort. Because what the feminine does more than anything is it brings comfort. If you read Psalm 131:2, it talks about we can be baby content. Have you ever seen baby content? I see baby content is when, okay, the diaper's been changed, the baby has been fed, whether she's been nursed or whether it's been in a bottle, but that baby's got his tummy all warm, he's all snuggly, and he just goes, ah, and he's totally limp. Because he's totally feeling secure that he can trust that parent, and he knows that if there is a need, that mom will be there to comfort him. What happens with a mom when that child comes running in from outside and they've fallen down to skin their knee? They will get the band-aids, making sure that that part is cleaned up. But then what does that mother do? Holds that child close and just says, everything's going to be okay.
And it's like they pull out all of the pain and the turmoil from that child's heart, and they pour in their love.
That's what your Heavenly Father wants to do for you. Do we realize how much of a family man he really is?
It says in John 3:1 that he planned and he lavishes his love on his children. We're accepted, loved, chosen.
We are the apple of his eye. He planned from the beginning of creation, from the time Adam and Eve made that choice to be independent of their father. He planned and made sure it was carried through to see the ability for us all to come home to him, and to be loved unconditionally. He is also a very faithful, committed father, just like we saw in that video. But what I grew up with, and I would imagine a large number of you, was a favor line. If I did good, I get good. If I did bad, I get bad. And I was never sure, depending on where I was at, whether I was going to get, oh, there's a lot of pressure here. If I don't do this right, it's not going to turn out well. The expectations of approval, to assess where I'm at in a relationship with somebody. Sometimes that can put a lot of pressure on us, and we never know for sure whether we really have the love of our Father or not. But Jesus Christ, the precious blood of Jesus, guess what? He made the way for us to come home. And he is our Redeemer. He is the one who died in our place so we could be sons and daughters of all our awesome Father. Have we realized Zephaniah 3:17 is real? It says that he sings over us. He rejoices over us. He dances. He gets so excited when he looks at you. Have you ever seen a new mom or dad? I can remember with my grandkids recently. I mean, I remember with my own children, but my grandkids more recently. Just look over at him and I think, he's just so awesome. He's just so beautiful. You have the gaze of your father. He's looking at you and he's saying, you are that awesome. You are beautiful. You are precious. He is so madly in love with you. I have a hard time not smiling now. Do you realize the most serious thing in heaven is joy? There is no sorrow. There is nothing that's negative. Joy. Joy, joy, joy. And I didn't mention it before, but Father is love. God is love. It's not that he has love or he does love, but his substance is love. Something that we were born of. You were born of love. You have the seed of love in you. And unfortunately for most of us, that seed was not well developed. It may have gotten put in some pretty hard ground, or the ground got hard pretty fast. And so it hasn't had a lot of room to grow. But guess what? That seed's in there. If you've made Jesus your Lord and Savior, that seed is in there. That image of your Father is in you, and he's just wanting to get it to be more and more like that. Do you realize he's the one that initiates love? It says in 1 John that we love because he first loved us. When we were dating, he was very much the pursuer. And he did initiate, and he wrote me. We lived about 125 miles apart, different colleges, and at that point in time, he would write me letters, and he would call me, and then he would hitchhike on weekends, back when he could, and we had lots of fun together, but he was pursuing me. He was the initiator. He wanted to be with me, and I liked it. And guess what? We'll be married 45 years this summer, and I'll have to admit, it's been a lot of fun, but the last 14 have been even best. So, next to our Heavenly Father, none of us can ever be as masculine, because he's the one that initiates the love with us. Now the goal is to receive that love and not reject it, not be standoffish, not feel that we don't deserve it, but let him unconditionally love us. Unconditionally loving you all the time. You don't have to do a thing in order to merit it. That is so amazing to me. But it's something to be experienced. It's not meant to be something you just intellectually. Yes, I hear you, Sue. That's great. Thank you. Okay. Been here, heard this tonight. Okay. Got the t-shirt maybe? I don't know. But at least you've heard it. And we have shared this message in our home for a number of years, and we have shared it now a couple of times here, and we've shared it in a variety of places, and yet there's a whole bunch of people that aren't here tonight. And I know there's a variety of reasons, and there's no condemnation about any of that, but I'm just aware. There's some people that have tasted a little dab of his love, and they think that's all they need. But that's all there is. I'm just telling you. I go deeper and deeper, and I am convinced we'll never, never, ever come to the bottom of his love. But it's meant to be a lifestyle. You are meant to wake up every day, be loved, receive that love, and then give it away to somebody. But you see, most of us have not experienced enough that we're full enough with love that we have a whole lot to give. Because it's meant to be the overflow that we give away. Well, for me, I mean, my grandkids, and they live in another city about 3.5 hours away. There's a variety of ways that we might have a picture of someone that we love. And you can look at that picture and you think about how much you love them. But that's not going to cut it for me. Because it's more than just having the image. It's experiencing it. I know for me, when my husband was traveling more with his job a few years ago, he was gone a lot. And it's great to have a picture of him so I could just think about him. But guess what? There's a total difference. I don't want a picture of my husband when he can physically come and give me a hug. There is a difference between the two. One is very factual. It's a fact that he's my husband and he loves me. But the other is something I get to experience. This weekend is not about your intellectual knowledge of God, your intellectual knowledge of scriptures. I learned a lot of scripture. God gave me the gift of being able to remember a lot. I could memorize scripture verses and tell you where they're located in the Bible quite readily. It was something I asked him for after I had a friend, John, who could do that when I met him back about 40 years ago. I thought, God, I'd like to do that someday. But I realized I had learned a whole bunch of scripture verses in my intellectual left brain that I had no understanding of, and they were not real to me. So no matter how much knowledge you have gained of God's word, or how much you have sat in churches and how many conferences you've been to, it won't make the difference until you experience it for yourself.
Experience, I don't care what somebody else says, well, I don't agree with you. You know, if they decide they don't agree with what you're saying,
that's your choice. I know what I've experienced. I know who my daddy is. And nobody can argue against an experience.
They may be able to debate about scripture and what they think, but guess what? I know what's real in my heart.
And this is what I'm talking about. And the reason I'm sort of elaborating on this is I want you to get this. This is about your heart experiencing God. It's not about your head knowing God. Daddy loves you with every bit of his heart. And he wants it to be real. So that you no longer have to struggle to be secure and rest in his amazing love.
There's a verse in 1 John 4 that I absolutely love in the Message Bible. This is the part of where it talks about that first we were loved and now we love because he first loved us. But up in verses 17 it says, God is love. When we take up permanent residence in a life of love, we live in God and God lives in us. This way, love has the run of the house, becomes at home and mature in us so that we're free of worry on Judgment Day. Our standing in the world is identical with Christ. There's no room in love for fear. Well-formed love banishes fear.
I'm painting a picture for you right now. But that's what he wants to teach us. To have us live in him and him live in us and our lives be consumed with love.
Have we realized that's what it's all about? The disciples were said they will know
You're my disciples by your love. There's a lot of people going to churches, and I am so blessed that there are people going to churches, and I am so blessed for every pastor that is sacrificing much to be a pastor. And I appreciate, we have some pastors sitting in our fellowship right here, and I appreciate you. I appreciate your humility, and I appreciate your heart. But I know that it's not just going to be about pastors. It's got to be everybody in this whole body doing their part and being a reflection of their Father, of their true Father. And it's not going to happen until you experience it for yourself, because you can't give away what you haven't received. You receiving this weekend, just like that sponge that I talked about, is what He wants for you. So have you ever seen and read Luke 15? That's a familiar story. But I want you to begin to think about, that's the kind of Father that He wants to be for you. That story that we call the prodigal son, the word prodigal means extravagant. It's really a story about a prodigal father. An extravagant father. But neither of his sons knew his heart. And the one may have wasted some of his natural means by taking away his inheritance and squandering it. But the other son never enjoyed his. So we have a lot of prodigals out in the world that may be looking everywhere imaginable, trying to find fulfillment, trying to find a place they belong, trying to find a way to be satisfied. And they aren't finding it there. But we got a whole lot sitting in churches who are not enjoying themselves. We got a whole lot of sourpuss, sour-faced individuals looking very sad. I don't know if they're being sad because they're holy or sad because of what they haven't experienced. But the bottom line is either way, neither one of them knew the heart of the Father. Do we represent Him well, whether we're that prodigal out in the world or the one sitting in the church who's got a pretty bad attitude about the ones out in the world or about somebody else in the church? I mean, we don't have a tendency to look for the good things. We have a tendency to see everything that isn't quite right. I'd like to just give you an image with this story to think about as I get ready to close. What was that father doing every day? He was looking for that son that was lost, that had gone far from home. I think he was even looking for the one that was close by. He just wanted to spend time with his kids. But neither one of them wanted a relationship with him. Neither one. Neither one. Do we realize how much our Heavenly Father longs to hold us close? I know. I haven't had a chance to see my son since Christmas. And my heart longs to just give him a hug. Thank God. I'll get to see you. One son next weekend, and the other family this following weekend. Woo-hoo. But we have a Heavenly Father who is waiting so patiently for us to let Him love us. He is waiting so patiently for us to come home. So first that father was looking, and then he finally saw, there he is. Well, now, back in Bible days, they wore long robes, and it was not respectable to gird that robe and put it in the sash that was around their waist and run. But it said that father ran to that boy. I think he wanted to make sure he was the first one there. So that the other brother, if he saw him, wasn't going to say something and make him go away. But that son had been in feeding the pigs. He didn't smell sweet. He didn't have his whole act together. In fact, he tried to say, oh, I can't be your son. I'll be your servant. But don't ask me. Oh, I can't be your son because of everything I messed up. But what happened? That father hugged him. He loved on him. It says, the word in the Greek there means he kissed him all over. He went. He just didn't give him one kiss. He gave him a whole bunch. And then he put the best robe on him. Not after he cleaned up. It's just the way it was.
Your Heavenly Father is not asking you to come home to Him having to change one thing. If you will just let Him love you, then He will begin to change you. But He'll cover. It says love covers a multitude of sin. I am convinced that that robe covered all of His shame. And I am here right now and I just hear Father saying, shame off you. Anybody that you've had shame put on you by somebody, I say, shame off you. That Father got rid of the shame in people's hearts then by doing what He did. Shame off you. That was prophesied over us, and I like to say it.
Because guess what? He's not ashamed of you. I already told you that. Then He put on the ring, which is authority. He put on the sandals. And most of all, He threw a party. Because He was so excited His son was home.
What happened to the other brother? He was upset. And he wouldn't even come and acknowledge his brother had come home. He didn't know his father's heart. He thought his father was maybe playing favors, but he wasn't. He was simply being himself. He can't help but love. Unconditionally. It's not based on your performance.
So when are we going to be that way and let Him love us when we don't feel we measure up? Or when are we going to be that way when we see somebody else that's made choices that we know maybe were not the best? When are we going to be having the attitude where we let Father be Father and we don't have to point our finger at anybody? I believe when we realize that His love is always flowing,
it's always flowing. I think there's some people that put up umbrellas so they don't receive it. That's the image He gave me the other day. He just said, put the umbrella down and get all wet. Just let me love you.
I'm done. I just know He has layers of love.
In the winter time, it has surely been a longer time to get past winter here. This spring, we're complete with snow yesterday. But the bottom line is, have you ever been under one of those down comforters? And it makes you feel all nice and secure and warm and fuzzy. Well, I just saw Him. Okay, not that I want to focus on winter, but I just saw Him wanting to say, no matter how cold, no matter how messy you feel, no matter what you are experiencing at this moment, He's got the number of layers of comforters that you need in order to get you warm, in order for you to feel secure, in order for you to know that He's that place you belong. You belong to Him, and He wants you to come home and experience that. It is a process, and that's the only thing I want to leave you with. I have been stirring your spirit tonight. I have been attempting to stir you up and get you to realize there is a lot more that all of us are meant to experience. Because we're to meant, you know, I saw this sign, the heavens declare your glory. Well, guess what? We are meant to declare His glory. We are meant to be His glorious church, His glorious bride. We are meant to be sons and daughters of glory. We are meant to be bright, shining lights, reflecting Him to the world. And no matter if there's a little tiny match or a big, bright neon light, it doesn't matter. In a dark place, both will be seen. And there's plenty of darkness out there in our world. But it's time for you to let Him love you so you can shine with that love wherever you go. So I'd like to pray over you, and then we're going to have a video of a Father's blessing over you. So if you just be with a heart open to receive right now, I just want to pray this over you and be done. Father, reveal your fatherness to each one in the sound of my voice. Finish the fathering that you've started in them. Reveal yourself to each person that they would know that you have called them and that they see what it looks like to have a father. Blot out the images from their earthly parents and their earthly fathers that were not like you. And Father, I ask you to come and breathe upon them, to get them brand new images, to be engraved on their hearts so they would see you for who you are.
And then, Daddy, I ask you to help them to see your fingerprints on every day of their life, that they would know exactly what you are there doing, that they'll see your surprises. Allow them to experience what it means to be your son or daughter of their true father. So come right now, Father. Embrace your children. Let your love wash over them from the top of their head to the soles of their feet. Breathe afresh on each one that they may leave this night and go home aware of you and your presence and your desire to love them even more. In the name of Jesus, amen.